Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here is Bob.
In the book of Romans, we're going to be in chapter 2 and 3. As you remember last week, we talked about the degradation and poverty of pagan society. And in chapter 1, 18:32, the godlessness of contemporary pagan culture was portrayed. Now, in chapter 2, there's been some discussion. It is obvious we're talking about the Jew from verse 17 through 20, or 17 on, excuse me, through 29. There's been much discussion about 1 through 17. It seems to me that the description of pagan society in verses 18 through 32 did not really meet all of the pagans. There are many moral pagans, like Seneca. Tertullian even says, many times he's one of our own. He was a moral man against the vices and excesses of Greek society. And I think probably 1 through 16 is not only the Jew who judged other people, but the aloof, moral pagan. And so Paul kind of widens the scope of those who look down their nose at others and yet are guilty of the very same crimes. And so I would say 1 and following is moral pagans, and then 17 and following is specifically the Jew. Now, in this chapter, we're going to look at the judgment of God again, because Paul's summary in 3:21 through 31 is going to say all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In chapter 2, there are six different aspects that describe judgment. Here is a graphic that shows these principles, these seven principles of judgment. Notice in verse 2, it's judgment according to truth. In verse 5, it's accumulated guilt. In verse 6 and 7, it's according to works. In verse 11, no respecter of persons. Verse 13, doers, not just hearers. Verse 16, the secret of men's hearts. And finally, no respecters of race. And of course, that refers to the Jewish nation. But let's look at verse 1 then. Therefore, you have no excuse. It's exactly the same word as chapter 1, verse 20. No legal defense, whoever you are. I believe it's Jews, veiled reference, moral pagans, okay? Who pose as a judge of others when you pass judgment on one another. The problem in this whole front section of the chapter 2 is a self-righteous, judgmental, critical attitude on others and a very lax judgment on oneself. Now look at verse 2 where it says, now we know that God's judgment, the we may be fellow Jews, or it may be Christians. We're not real sure. Probably fellow Jews. And verses 2 through 4, Paul is going to use a technique that he uses throughout the book of Romans. It's known as diatribe. He's going to suppose that an objector is asking him certain questions about what he's just said. And so he'll say, some might say, or some say, or he'll ask a question, and then he'll answer it. And that's all the way through the book of Romans. Now, and in verse 3, and you who pose as judge of those who practice such sins and yet continue doing the same yourselves, do you for once suppose that you are going to escape the judgment of God? Now, this grammatical sentence expects a no answer in Greek grammar. Do you think so little of the riches of God's kindness, forbearance, and patience? Not conscience, his kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Now, this is very important, for I think it's the truth that humans tend to turn God's mercy and grace into license instead of into his impetus for repentance. Friends, I want to tell you the great motive of the Christian life is gratitude. Once we understand and have experienced the grace of God, then we live out of gratitude, not merit, gratitude for what God has done. I think you ought to see 2 Peter 3:9 there as a good passage. Now, in verse 5, but in your stubbornness and impotence of hearts, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath. Now, there are several allusions through here, I think, to judgment. We have several of them through here in verses 5, 6, 7, 8, down in verse 16, and the end of verse 16. So the passage speaks a lot about judgment. Notice where it says, he will pay everyone with exactness for what he has done. Notice judgment's going to include all, and it's going to be based on works. I would like to show you a graphic on all the passages in the Bible where God is going to deal with men according to their deeds. Okay? First, there's Job 34:11, Psalm 62:12, Proverbs 24:2, Ecclesiastes 12:14, the wisdom of Ben Sirah, 11:23, Jeremiah 17:10, and Jeremiah 32:19, Matthew 16:27, 25:31-46, 1 Corinthians 3:8, 2 Corinthians 5:10, Romans 14:12, 1 Peter 1:17, Revelation 2:23, Revelation 20:12, and 22:12 are some of the passages that say God is going to judge all of us according to deeds. There is a book of life in Romans 20:12. There is a book of deeds. And they're both going to be opened on that great day. Now, notice when it says, eternal life to those who patiently continue doing good and striving for glory, honor, and immortality. There are many people who try to assert that those who don't know the gospel but try to love other humans are going to be saved in the last day. Now, friends, that is something we would all like to hear. But the truth of the matter is, the thesis of the book of Romans is that we're saved by faith, totally apart from works of the law. That is the thesis of the entire book. This passage cannot contradict the thesis of the entire book. And therefore, this must be interpreted in light of the way we live gives validity to our decision. Now, you might want to see, I've written this out of my Bible. Sounds like works righteousness, but this goes against the theme of the book. Man's faith is seen and confirmed in his changed, Christ-like life. James put it this way. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Our faith without works is dead. Friends, Ephesians 2:8 through 10 is the beautiful balance of grace through faith, but works, verse 10. Now, I've done a tape on that, by the way, where I think grace and works, that passage is so beautiful in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. I hope you'll send for that tape on faith and works. Now, notice, if you would, where it mentions here, let's see. But wrath and fury, crushing suffering and awful anguish to the self-willed, who are always resisting the right and yielding to the wrong, and every human soul who practices doing evil, to the Jew first and then the Greek. Yes, the Jew had the first opportunity. And because they had the first opportunity, and because they had the resources, they're going to be first in judgment as well as they were first in opportunity. Now, notice where it mentions verse 11. For there is no partiality in God. Now, I have a graphic on this because it's so very important for you to understand. Basically, this means, literally, it means does not lift the face to see who his justice is dealing with. In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 10:17 and 2 Chronicles 19:7. In the New Testament, several passages, Acts 10:34, that's Peter and Cornelius, Galatians 2:6, Ephesians 6:9, Colossians 3:25, and then that famous passage in 1 Peter 1:17. Friends, God judges according to deeds, not according to favoritism. No favoritism for the Jew, no favoritism for the moral pagan. God judges according to deeds. That's a scary thing. I don't want justice, friends. I want mercy. I'm so glad I'm in Christ I can shout. I don't want no part of what I deserve. Now, notice what it says. All who sin without the law will perish apart from the law. Now, what does that mean? Well, law has no article here, so it may mean the Mosaic law or Roman law or law in general. Now, what does it mean apart from the law? And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. Here in chapter 2, beginning right here, we realize the fact that if someone has never heard the gospel, they are not going to be judged by the gospel. If they've never heard the Mosaic law, they are not going to be judged by the Mosaic law. But in verses 14 and 15, Paul is going to assert, like he did in chapter 1, verse 20, about natural revelation in nature, that there is an inner moral revelation in all men. As God can know something of God, as men can know something of God from nature, 1:20, men can know something of God because of the inner moral light. Those who have never seen the Mosaic law or never heard the gospel are going to be judged by the light that they have. And Paul's summary is that none of us have lived up to the light that we have, be it the Old Testament, be it the gospel, be it nature, be it inner moral witness. We've all blown the light that we've had. Now, notice where it says, verse 13, for merely hearing, this is a special word in Greek that meant students of the law. They would come to a lecture, but they never would really join and get a part. Hearers of the law, read, does not make men right with God. Now, right with God is a legal term. It comes from the Old Testament idea of a legal standard or a measuring reed. And that measuring reed is God himself. All the words for sin are a deviation from that standard. All the words for righteousness, just, are that word for standard. Now, the truth is, none of us can live up to the standard of God. That's why we're saying we all need grace, but God has provided that standard in Christ. But men who practice the law. I've wrote several verses down here about that we need to be doers of the law, not hearers only. Why don't you look up Matthew 7, 24 through 27. John 13, 17. And the classical passage is James 1, 22 through 25. To know the truth is not enough. We must live the truth. To be saved is both to respond and then to live. And they're both crucial. Both crucial. Let's see. Now, verse 14. Indeed, when the heathen people who have no law, you'll see 1 Corinthians 9:21, instinctively do what the law demands. I guess the person that's helped me see this more than anything is C.S. Lewis in his writings. He goes back to this moral law in all societies, even those who have never seen the Bible. Okay? I think that's so true, that inner moral witness. But men who practice the law will be recognized as upright. Indeed, when the heathen people who have no law instinctively do what the law demands, although they have no law, they are a law to themselves. And they show the deeds the law demands are written on their heart. Now, this is not like Jeremiah 31, 31 and 34, the New Covenant, but it's the same kind of phrasing. And their conscience. Now, the next little phrase is their inner thoughts. These are parallel. Now, this inner moral sense is very, very important, I think. Fallenness affects our conscience, so we can't trust our conscience, really. But there is an inner moral sense that tells us that some things are innately right and some things are innately wrong. And that is in all men everywhere. It's only in the light of the Scripture and the fullness of the Holy Spirit that our consciences can be trusted in Jesus Christ. Now, on verse 16. On that day when Jesus Christ, in accordance with the good news I preach, will judge the secrets of men. Now, Paul's not saying that Jesus is going to judge everybody according to the gospel he preaches, because some haven't heard it. And that would negate the whole argument. What Paul's saying, this is the kind of gospel I preach, that Jesus is going to judge all men's hearts. Now, verse 17 and following, it's obvious we're talking about the Jew. Now, if, first-class conditional, soon to be true, you here call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast about God and understand His will, and by being instructed in the law, definite article here, probably Mosaic law, can know the things that excel. This is the word for test with a view toward approval. And if you are sure that you are a guide to the blind, a light to those in darkness, a tutor of the foolish, and a teacher of the young, this is sarcasm, boy, since you have a knowledge of truth as formed in the law, you who teach others, do you teach yourself too? What Paul's saying, you brag about how much you keep commandments, but your life also reflects a fallenness, a deviation from the standard. It's hypocrisy. It's profession without performance. It's lip service without heart relationship. Now, here's the problem. Verse 22. You who warn men to stop commit adultery, do you practice it yourself? Y'all see Galatians 6:13. You who shrink in horror. This is the word to turn away from something because of the stench. Okay? You who turn away in horror from idols, do you rob temples? That's strange. We're not sure what that means at all. We have some Josephus references, but mentioned in Acts about that some did it, but it's a very hard phrase. You who boast about the law, do you break it and dishonor God? For the Scripture says, Isaiah 52:5, the name of God is abused among the heathen because of you. Friends, I wonder how true it is to the church today because of the hypocrisy we have, where folks think you can come to church 1 hour on Sunday and that's all God requires. There is an abuse and a hypocrisy rampant in our culture by this lackadaisical, milquetoast, willy-nilly commitment to Jesus Christ that does not touch the life. Now, notice when verse 25. Now, circumcision benefits you only if you practice the law. I think it's crucial that we realize that circumcision or any ritual is only effective when the heart is right with God. The Jews claim their superiority because they had the written revelation. They claim their superiority because they were circumcised, the sign of the covenant. Jews believe that if a man was circumcised, he'd never enter hell, that Abraham would keep him out of hell, just because he had that physical mark. Paul says, not so. It's a mark on the heart. It's a spiritual attitude toward God. It is not outward ritual or being possessors of the law or hearers of the law or knowers of the law. I want to tell you, some of the ugliest, godless people I know are conservative Christians who boast of their conservative knowledge and hate their brothers. God help us. If we know Jesus, our life is going to be impacted by love. Now, the word if in 25 is a third class conditional, potential action. Your circumcision is no better than uncircumcision. Remember that all of Israel's neighbors were circumcised except the Philistines at different times for different purposes, but physically the mark was on all of them. And you can just read down through it. It's very obvious what it's trying to say. Look at verse 28. For the real Jew is not the man who is a Jew on the outside. The real circumcision is not outward physical circumcision. The real Jew is the man who is a Jew on the inside. And the real circumcision is heart circumcision, a spiritual, not a literal thing. Now, friends, I've got a graphic I want to show you I think is so very, very important. In this graphic, we're going to deal with what is a real Jew. Now, first of all, I want you to notice that it is not a matter of race, but of faith. Not all Israel who are from Israel, Romans 9:6. Those who are of faith, that are the sons of Abraham. Galatians 3, 7 through 9. If you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's offspring. Galatians 3, 29. And the passage in 1 Peter 3, 6 relates to Sarah and women of faith. And then it says the Israel of God in Galatians 6, 16 that refers to the church. It's not a matter of ritual. It's a matter of heart circumcision, our relationship with Jesus Christ. Notice if you would then. Let's see. Got so excited I lost my place. Oh, by the way, I want to give you a couple of Old Testament passages, if I could. Deuteronomy 10:16 and Jeremiah 4:4 will give you an Old Testament perspective about circumcision and its true value and place. Now, it says the man's praise originates not with men, but with God. Many have assumed the word praise is a play on the Hebrew words for Judah. Now, if it is, it's kind of a real loose thing. I agree there's a tie etymologically, but I'm not sure Paul thought about that when he wrote this, though a lot of make a big deal of that. Now, in chapter 3, what privilege has the Jew? Well, I'd like for you to turn over your Bible to Romans chapter 9, for 9 through 11 deals with the problem, what about the Jew? And it tells us what the privileges are in verse 4. For they are Israelites, and to them belong the privileges of sonship, God's glorious presence, the special covenants, the giving of the law, the temple services, the promises, the patriarchs, and from them by natural descent, the Messiah has come, who is exalted over all. God be blessed forever. Amen. All the Jews do have an advantage. This is a supposed objector again saying, well, now, if we're all equal, then what advantage has the Jew? And Paul says, much in every way. We would expect him to say none at all. All men are equal. But he doesn't. He says they have an advantage. Paul, although he says that all men are guilty and all men must come to Christ, never says that God is not going to use the Jew in a special way. You can't read Romans 9 through 11 without realizing God has a special plan in place for the nation of Israel, even in the eschaton. Or of what benefit does circumcision confer? They are great from every point of view. In the first place, the Jews are entrusted with the utterances of God. This is a reference to the Old Testament. They had the self-revelation of the only true God, how He worked in their lives and dealt with them. Verse 3, and then if some of them have proved unfaithful. Now, there's two ways to deal with the word pistis here. Unfaithful or no faith. But because the next thing, can their unfaithfulness make null and void God's faithfulness? Y'all see 2 Timothy 2:13. Friends, the word faith in the Old Testament, especially Habakkuk 2:4, which will be so prominent in chapter 4, is basically the just shall live by faithfulness. Now, the idea there, and I've done a tape on that called Faith, What Is It? It's so important that you understand this crucial biblical word in light of the Bible's definition, not your definition. When we speak of faith, we speak of our trusting in the trustworthiness of God, or our loyalty to His supreme loyalty to us. We must remember that. Faith is not an act. It is a response that is already engendered by God. Oh, that's so important. Now, verse 4, not at all. Now, this is a God forbid or whatever. Paul uses it so well. He's struck by his own questions. Let me give you a few places. 3:31, 6:2, 6:15, 7, can't read my own writing, 7, 9:14, 11:1, 11:6. He says, God forbid. What I just said is so unbelievably untrue. It shocks him. Let God prove true. Present middle imperative. Although every man be false, as the Scripture says. Now, he's going to quote Psalms 51:4 and Psalms 116:11. I like this whole passage here because this is going to sound paradoxical to you. All of God's unconditional promises are conditional on man's response. I know that sounds paradoxical, but I think biblical truth really is paradoxical. Now, in verse 5 and following, it talks about, but if our wrongdoing brings light the uprightness of God, what shall we infer? Now, here's another supposed objector. He's saying, well, if our sin makes God look good, we'll really make God look good. But how can He judge us if we're making Him look good? Well, Paul just says, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. And he goes on to tell him why he thinks that's so dumb. Now, then, verse 9. What is our conclusion then? Is it that we Jews are better than they? Now, friends, Williams gets a bit interpretive here. The basic summary of this is all humanity is in spiritual need of the grace of God. Now, literally it says, we better than they. Now, some say it's the Jews, and you might well see verses 1 and 2, which goes back to that. Some think it's the Christians. I really don't know which it is. The Christians seem to fit better. Not at all. For we have already charged that Jews, chapter 2, 1 through 29, and Greeks, chapter 1, 18 through 32, alike are under the sway of sin. For as the Scripture says, now here is a long series of Old Testament quotes. Basically, this series deals with, it just jumps all through the Psalms mostly. And it deals with different parts of the body that show the sinfulness of man. I believe in total depravity. Not that man is as bad as he can be, but that every aspect of man's nature has been affected by the fall. Now, the word upright there means that standard, that straight edge, God Himself. The second, verse 11, no one is searching for God. God always takes the initiative, friend. You ought to see John 6, 44 and 65. The word corrupt in verse 12, the word good in verse 12, the word open graves in verse 13 describes the stinkingness of man's rebellion. Now, the word good, it really means milk that is turned sour. Open graves means when they got bad breath, their breath smells like dead corpses. Now, the word throats, we get the English word larynx there, by the way. And the verb tense is perfect passive participle. Their tongues are like treachery, their lips, their mouth, their feet, their mind, their eyes, all corrupt, totally corrupt. Now, in verse 19. Now, we know that everything, the law, definite article, Mosaic law says, is supposed, is spoken to those who are under its authority, that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world be held responsible for God. There is the summary. Now, the detailed summary is in chapter 3, 21 through 31, and we'll deal with that separately because it's so intricate and so beautiful. But in 19 or 20, we're coming to a close of the first three chapters of Genesis. The theme of the gospel is in Romans. Romans 1, 16 and 17 are the theme of the gospel. From 18 through 3:20 is all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All men are in need of right standing with God. And then in chapter 4, we're going to describe what that right standing is. It's going to be justification by faith, going back to Abraham. And then it's going to be more explained in 5 and 6. 6 is relationship to sin, 7 relationship to law. And this book hangs together as systematic theology, so beautiful. Romans and Galatians, if you're looking for a doctrinal study, there is no better in all the world. Verse 20, because no human creature can be brought into right standing with God. Now, you ought to see Galatians 2:16 and Galatians 3:11, okay? By observing the law, there's the key. Paul's saying, look, even when we have the standard, we can't keep it. The standard was given for a purpose. What purpose? To show us our sinfulness. That's the last phrase. For all the law can do is make men conscious of sin. You ought to read Galatians 3:24. Really, 3:22 through 25. You see, the law was meant to be the boundary line that man could not keep. But man didn't know he couldn't keep it until he kept transgressing the boundaries. Even from the best motive, he kept transgressing the boundaries. Look at Romans 7. We have died to sin, Romans 6. But we keep living in it, Romans 7. And so the law was meant to be a tutor to bring us to the place to recognize our great need, our need. And then that's where the gospel comes in. Friends, you cannot preach the gospel without Romans 1 through 3. We don't need to preach Jesus as Savior until men know they're in need of a Savior. We must show them the blackness of the human heart before the beauty of the undeserved, unmerited grace of God captures their heart and mind. Friends, the beauty of Calvary is only seen against the blackness of human sin and rebellion against the Creator. And that's exactly what we're talking about here. And it's not there are some good people somewhere that don't need to be saved. Paul's saying everybody needs to be saved. The disgusting, immoral pagan, the very moral pagan, the self-righteous Jew needs to be saved. My friend, I don't know who you are, I don't know how good you are, or how many rules you keep, but I want to tell you this, you need to be saved. You need to be saved not by your own effort, but by the undeserved, unmerited grace of God that sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins. That 3 days later came out of the tomb, and whosoever will trust Him by faith, God will accept as His child. The book of Romans holds together as a detailed argument, precept on precept, but the first one that must be established, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The second one that must be established, man cannot be right with God through the law. Through the law. There's only one way to God. Jesus said it this way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. John 14:6. Paul put this way in another place. There is one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, it's going to be through Jesus, undeserved, unmerited, or it's not going to be at all. You know the hardest person to talk to about this? Is good people, moral people, religious people. The Jews were so religious, but they needed to be saved, just like Nicodemus. I don't know who you are. A godless person, riotous person. God loves you, died for you. You can be saved right now. Are you a religious person that's trusting in your own works, how good you are, your own moral ability? You need to be saved. God can save you right now through Christ. All have sinned. God help us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Have a good day. I'll see you next time.